The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Thank you, young people. That was phenomenal. It brings back a lot of memories of me growing up in a small town in South Paris, Maine, and then being a dad to four children. So thank you. How many dads out there this morning? Stand up, would you? This morning is going to be a message, or God's message to dads. And being a dad myself, I can really appreciate some of the things that I came across in preparation for this. And the verse that really kind of stood out to me was in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. I'll read the last part of it. It says, "You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And when I first found out what that word Abba mean, I was just blown away and thinking, we don't have a God that's just distant and far away that we pray to on occasion or in public. He is a God that is right there. I think in one of the letters that the young man that was in prison realized that God was closer than he ever thought. All he needed to do was reach out to him. Being a dad is difficult at times. It can be very rewarding. It can be very comical at times. I remember when I pastored a church in St. John's, Newfoundland, I came across this story, and a young dad came in with a small boy, and they sat up front, and as the pastor got preaching, the little boy had a case of the wiggles. He couldn't sit still, and he just moved back and forth, and his dad was trying to get him to sit still, and then all of a sudden, Dad put his arm around him, whispered into his ear, and the boy sat straight up for the rest of the sermon. So where he was sitting right up front, the pastor was very inquisitive and went to the young dad afterwards and he said, I just noticed, you know, what happened during the sermon. He said, what did you say to that young boy? He said, I told you. He said, I whispered in his ear, he says, if you don't stop wiggling around, the pastor is going to lose his place and he's going to have to start right from the beginning again. Which kind of reminds, it's totally not related, but it just, as I was thinking about that, there's one Sunday where a young man came in and he said, I've just hitchhiked across Canada and ended up in St. John's and couldn't go any further east. So he came in with a backpack on his back, army jacket, and looked really tired. And one of our elders said, I tell you what, why don't you come in and just, you know, get off your feet for a while. And afterwards, he says, I'll take you. There was a Wendy's right next door. He said, I'll take you to Wendy's for lunch. And in the back of the church, there was this long pew, which was against the wall. And so as I'm preaching along, all of a sudden I hear this. And I looked in the back, and he's in the horizontal. And I'm thinking, you know, as I'm keeping talking, he says, what do I do? So I just kept on talking and through the snoring, and he finally sat up. And I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. Anyway. This theme of God's message to dad really centers on this whole thing of Abba Father, a dad who is dear to his children, one who intimately knows his children because he listens to them, because he loves them, he cares for them, he protects for them, and the fact that he's available. As dads, and I'm talking to myself as well, being a dad and now a grandfather to three young boys and two of them who live upstairs who are always coming down unannounced. Hey, Pop, guess what I got? And one who is a bubblegum aficionado who's got every single type of double bubble bubblegum that there is. He He wants to show me the newest, and James is always talking to me about the Blue Jays, and of course I'm a Red Sox fan, so, but I listen to him. Is taking that time and being very much assured of God's love for me and realizing how much our children want to mirror us. And I'll get into that for a minute, but a dad should reflect the love of God in their heart so their words and their actions reflect his love. Did you hear what I said? Dads should reflect the love of God in their heart so their words and actions reflect his love. And we can't reflect God's love if we don't have God's love in our hearts and lives. It may be because God's love is not there because God is not there. Or God's love is not there because we do not let him control our lives. It's all about us. What we need to do, and this is on a daily, almost on a moment-by-moment basis for me, is to allow God to have control of my life. So what is the greatest commandment of God? We often hear, and as I talk to others in the workplace and in the community, I often hear about how harsh God is. Or the commandments in Christianity that says, no, you can't do this, no, you can't do that, no, you can't do that. But what is God's greatest commandment? Let me read it to you. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and on. If you have your Bibles or if you have your phone, and I remember once, I didn't have one of these type of phones until about 4 years ago. I had the old flip phone, and one of my coworkers says, you got to get one of these because he says, your texting is too slow. And so as I was preaching one day, one of our visiting missionaries, Bill McKelvey, he's ran a TB clinic in Pakistan. And so he's sitting there, and I said, turn to your Bibles, and he's going out like this. And I said, what's he doing with his phone? And of course, he had a Bible on his phone. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, and do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And so Jesus asked this lawyer, he said, which one of these do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered to him, he said, he who showed mercy on him. I can't remember because I didn't put it down there, but I think it's either in Luke's gospel here or in another account he says, go and do likewise. The greatest commandment that God has ever given to us is to love. In the upper room, he talked about love. That is the greatest commandment because everything else hangs on love. Everything else that God has told us to do or not to do is based on love. And that's what it all hangs on. Dads, all of us, our actions are being watched closely by our sons and by our daughters. Children want to mirror you. And so many examples, and as these children read these letters, I thought, oh, wow. Just so many things come back to mind of my time with my dad and time as a dad to my children. I remember one in particular, my son Matthew, and it's hard to believe as I think, how old is Matthew? He's going to be 35 in December. And I think, oh, man, am I getting old? Matthew, as a young boy, always wanted to help me wash the car. Always wanted to, as I'm mowing the lawn, stand in front of me. It was kind of dangerous, so I was really careful about him. He wanted to mow the lawn with Dad. He wanted to be right there beside me. He always wanted to sit in my lap at home. And you remember the children who wanted to just run to Jesus and sit in his lap? At church, too, we'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden, Matt would get a little bit antsy and then kind of sit up on my lap as we were in church. And he always wanted to wear, and this is the only reason I wore a tie this morning, is he always wanted to wear a tie just like Dad. And it wasn't a tie for a young child, it was one of Dad's ties. And so it would hang down almost to his kneecap. But he loved it. He loved wearing a tie because I'm just like Dad. Folks, I'm really concerned about the world that we live in today. I see a degrading respect for authority. I see adults behave in a way that is not becoming of an adult in the way that we talk about those who are in authority. I don't always agree with everything that our prime minister says, or in my home country, what the president says, or what. But I have been taught, and it's a funny thing because my parents, my mother eventually came to know Christ, my dad doesn't know the Lord, but I never heard one single bad word growing up about a president they did not like. And it's interesting because I just watched a documentary on the Watergate scandal back in the 70s. My parents were staunch Democrats. They did not like President Nixon, but I never heard it. They never said it. They never ran him down. And as I became a Christian and started studying the Word, I realized what God has placed human government in this world for his purpose. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, honestly, there's no authority except God. God's the ultimate authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Wow. Do you hear that? The authorities who exist are appointed by whom? By God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So God has set up law enforcement, armies, and so on and so forth. The purpose is ultimately for our protection. Now, some don't do that, and that's unfortunate. But our responsibility, as long as it does not, as long as we can obey God within the realm of government, then we are to do that. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, continually attending continually to do this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It's interesting that when they were trying to test the Lord, they gave him a coin and said, who's on this side? He said, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to things that are God. It's interesting. There's a really short verse in Scripture, and Peter wrote it, and I didn't write down the reference. Three words. Peter wrote, honor the king. Do you know who was king at that time when Peter wrote that? Nero, who persecuted Christians mercilessly. And Peter writes this under the direction of the Holy Spirit, honor the king. It's not always an easy thing to do. It's not always a thing to do when your leaders are doing things contrary to what you think should be done. But that's our responsibility. Do we have the responsibility? We have the freedom, I guess, in a sense, here in Canada and in my home country of the United States. We have the ability to talk about what we don't disagree, what we don't agree with. I was going to use a double negative there. What we don't agree with, but we do it in a respectful manner. Many times there's not a proper respect for the father from the mother or for the mother from the father. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were both from dysfunctional alcoholic homes, and they didn't always get it right. But I'm thankful in many ways of not only being saved, but being instructed as a Christian on how I am to treat others, and especially my wife. We just celebrated last month 38 years of marriage. And thank you. Praise God. Husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5, 22, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Wow. Pretty powerful words. He who loves his wife loves himself. As a dad, as much as I hate to sometimes, I have to discipline, or I had to, put it that way, discipline my child. I told Patty once, I said, this is probably one of the most difficult things as a parent, is having to discipline your child. But let me put it this way. Discipline of a child should always be done with a loving heart. Did you hear what I said? Discipline of a child should always be done with a loving heart, not out of anger, with the ultimate purpose of correction and protection. A lot of times we tell our children, don't do this. Why? Because it's going to be protecting them. This is for your own good. And I think I've even said that to them. This is for your own good. Remember, they are works in progress, just as we are. I was actually texting back and forth to Neil. Neil sends me, he's, are you preaching tomorrow at North Life in Fort McMurray? I said, yes, I am. And then he came back and he said, well, I'm preaching in Anzac. And then we got talking back and forth, and we're talking about us being works in progress. And, of course, now I know I'm dating myself. Is anybody remember Steve Green? Hey, all right, we got one, two. All right. He sang a song called He Who Began a Good Work in You. And that's from Philippians. And I will save you by not singing. But it is. He's not finished with me yet. I'm almost 60 years old, and he's not finished with me yet. He's teaching me new things. Each child is different. I have four children. None of them are the same. Thank goodness, none of them are the same. They're all unique. They're all made in his image in a very special way. Amy, who's our youngest, all I would have to do is just look at her in a certain way, and she would just break down and start bawling. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. This is beautiful. And that's all I'd have to do. Some of our other children were a bit more of a challenge. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes a father can use humor to get his point across in correction. And I remember a couple times I would say, we'd be at the table and there would be, you know, might be a name called or something like that. And I would just break out singing, "Can you feel the love tonight?" And I go, "Oh, Dad." But you know what? Funny thing is, it would stop. It would stop. They were probably thinking how bad and terrible Dad's singing was and go from there. The key to discipline is consistency. The key to discipline is consistency. That your child always knows what's going to happen with the discipline. That it doesn't take them by surprise. And one of the things that comes to mind, especially from Ephesians chapter 4, it's out of a New Living Version. It says in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, don't be too hard on your children, so they will become angry." Yes, we can be stern. Yes, we can say words that they're probably not going to like. But remember, when we're disciplined, it's not out of anger, that it is out of a deep desire. Now, we may be angry, but it needs to be. And I remember my wife telling me once, "Steve, just wait a few minutes before you do anything." And I think, lastly, is love your children as a child of God. God loves them, he cherishes them, and we are to do the same. I think of being with every one of my children in the delivery room, which is a feat for me because Patty's background is a nurse, and she would come home when she was nursing and start talking about being in the operating room or doing this, and I'm thinking, "Oh, don't do this at supper. I can't handle this. My stomach." And that was one of my fears going into the delivery room, and especially Kara, who's our firstborn, and thinking, "Lord, just give me the grace to be able to." But you know what? Seeing an actual live birth of your own child is just something that it's hard to describe, so beautiful. And to see what God has done. God loves each and every one of us. He loves the children especially. Don't hinder them from Jesus. Do not hinder them from Jesus. Remember what I told you before about the time when Jesus was teaching and the children just run to him and wanted to sit in his lap? As the disciples were trying to hinder them, don't hinder them from coming to Jesus. In fact, in Luke 17 is a very stern warning. It said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. The children came to Christ, the Lord Jesus, with great freedom. I wish I could just picture that whole scenario of these children just running to sit in his lap. Don't shoo them away. If your child comes to you and wants to talk about Jesus, don't put it off. Love them. Love them, love them. Try to understand where they're coming from. I remember one of my theology teachers once said, "Try and say yes as often as you can to your child." We're full of no's in society sometimes. And we want to be able for our children to grow and nurture and to be able to say yes to them as often as we can. Do things for them. Take time for them. My dad was, before he became a teacher, Dad worked as a bookkeeper at a Ford dealership. Didn't make a whole lot of money. But you know what he did every single year? We'd take a three-hour drive from South Paris, Maine, down to Boston, Massachusetts, and go to Fenway Park and watch the Red Sox play. Now that was phenomenal for us because it was uninterrupted time with Dad for 3 hours down Interstate 95, just talking about everything under the sun. And I treasured those times. And he did that from the time I was nine, so it was 1967, till I graduated from high school. Sometimes even twice during the year. Now, as I look back and thinking of the finances that he had and the struggle to make ends meet, and yet taking that time to travel down to Boston, buy the tickets, even got a ticket from that I saved, $2 or a grandstand ticket. Take time to teach them. One thing that stands out in my mind, what my dad taught me was work ethic. I remember when I was 16, of course, every year before that, Mom and Dad would go out and buy clothes. We'd go down to Brunswick, Portland, buy new school clothes. And then just before we did that one summer, and I think it was 16, he said, I know you've got your eyes on a stereo tape deck. And yes, that dates me again, cassette tapes. He said, I want you to get a job. I think, what? Get a job, 16 years old. He says, I know somebody in town. It was Gordon Smith. He ran a grocery store. And so I get a job bagging groceries at $1.95 an hour. And before I started work, he said, I want to tell you something. He says, you give 100% all the time. Do things even that you're not asked to do, just those special extra things. And I remember once the restroom was out back, and I was heading in the back room, and the manager came out. Who cleaned that bathroom? I thought, oh, good grief, I just cleaned that bathroom. And I'm thinking, the way he said it, oh, I'm in trouble now. He said, that is the most amazing job I've ever seen, somebody cleaning a toilet. And I thought, thank you, Lord. But it's those things, those little things, that work ethic that he taught me, and I'll never forget. And Dad worked hard. Dad taught school and to make extra money. He refereed soccer. He refereed basketball. He refereed, basketball, basketball, soccer, baseball. He also taught driver ed in the summer. So I learned, not only did he teach me, but he mirrored that. I don't know which clock is right around here, but okay, I'm over. Just one more thing. Protect them. Protect them. Psalm 55, verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love you may exalt in you. He is our protector. He is our protector. We have not a God who just threw the world into being and then just is this, as pictures I've seen, this old grandfather just kind of watches it take place, disinterested. He is a God that is very intimate into the lives in each and every one of us. For those who need to know Christ, he's speaking to you. For those who know him, he's speaking to you. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants his best for you. That's what he wants. It's interesting, some people call me a Facebook junkie, I guess. But I came across this actually as I was finishing up preparing this, and it was a quote by, now, don't hold your laughter in your, it was actually by Sigmund Freud. And he says this, "I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need as a father's protection." Wow. The greatest need in childhood, he says, is the need of a father's protection. We have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Reflect God's love in your hearts. When we have to discipline them, always do it with a loving heart. And love your child as a child of God who cherishes them very much. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it's a joy and a privilege to know you, thanking you for all things.